We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we have been gathered here this day by the Holy Spirit to worship You and to feed upon the Word which You've given us. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit, the seed which is here sown may sprout and grow in our hearts and finally produce fruit unto perfection. We pray that You give us hearts that tremble at Your Word, and let the Word become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today, again, coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We've got a phone connection again to Beaver Dam, and we're happy to be able to share things with you. I'd like you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 4. We're in kind of the middle of this account of Jesus with the woman of Samaria. And as the scene opens here, we see the two people all alone by Jacob's well. There's the Samaritan woman who has come out to draw water at high noon, and the Lord Jesus who is sitting on the well that she came out to. The field has been cleared. The disciples are gone. They're in the city buying food. So we have a one-on-one encounter here with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. In the words that we're going to look at today, there is a tremendous miracle that takes place. And I'd like to have the children see if they can find out where that miracle is. You kind of keep it to yourself when you find out. But we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19. And I'd like to just read through those verses one time and see if you can figure out where this miracle is, and we'll talk about it when we cover it. But it begins this way: "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou not hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, as you look through this section of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, the more you study it, the more you see in it. There are seven times that Jesus speaks. There are also seven times that the woman of Samaria speaks. So the number seven, which we know from Scripture is a very, very important number, it plays a big role here in this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection, and that's exactly what we're talking about here. We've also mentioned before that the Samaritan woman is a representative person. As we study her, we're looking at our own history. She is a representative of every single one of God's people. And what unfolded here with her unfolds with you and I in very much the same way. So there's deeper things here than what are apparent at first glance. Throughout the conversation, we find something that's rather common, and that is that the Samaritan woman here is speaking on a physical level and a very low level. the Son of God is speaking on a spiritual level, on a very high level. So there's some misunderstanding here. And the Samaritan woman has gotten to get deeper into this thing to get the understanding that she's going to have. And some of the words that she speaks are meaningful far beyond what she realizes. The woman, in verse 11, the woman said to Jesus, and now we're breaking into the middle of the conversation, but when she came out, Jesus began the conversation by asking her to give him a drink of water. She expressed surprise that he would talk to her. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Then Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Now, what Jesus is trying to do is draw her attention to him. So far, it's not working. Now, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? The woman is more concerned with the fact that Christ doesn't have anything to draw water with. She's concerned with the means involved instead of the person. Now she says the well is deep. She wasn't kidding. She was not kidding. Jacob's well was very, very deep, and there are eyewitness reports of how deep that thing was. One explorer, for example, in 670 A.D. measured the thing 270 feet deep. That is a deep well. If you look at a baseball diamond, it's 90 feet from home plate to first base, 90 feet from first base to second, and 90 feet from second to third. If you took a rope and ran it from home plate all the way to first base, then to second base, then to third base, that is a long rope. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been to draw a pail of water from Jacob's well? That thing was 270 feet. It would take a lot of muscle, wouldn't it? It would take a lot of time. It's a deep, deep well. Now, it's not that deep now. In 1861, a man called Major Anderson measured it at only 75 feet. Why? Well, tourists had been coming for years and years and years and throwing stones in there. You know, kids like to do that. That thing is deep. Let's throw a stone in here and see if we hear it. And they throw a stone. And you hear it way down at the bottom. Well, they did that over and over and over and over again. Evidently, the well started filling up. So now it's not nearly as deep as it was. And in her day, the thing was deep. There's no question about that. And her problem with this is that, you know, you're telling me that you're going to give me a drink of water. This thing is 270 feet deep. You don't even have a rope. You don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get that water? How are you going to get it? Little did she realize, though, the truth of what she said. The well is deep. How deep is it? How deep did Jesus have to go to give us the living water that he's talking about? What was all involved in that? It took nothing less than being nailed to the cross and suffering in the pit of hell. That's deep. That is deep. And you know how when Jesus hung on the cross the first 3 hours, he was hanging there in broad daylight. Then all of a sudden it got dark. It got dark at 12 noon, the very same time that this Samaritan woman came out to the well, by the way. And all of a sudden at 12 noon on that cross, the whole country, the whole world was filled with intense darkness. Nobody could see anything. And that's the time that Jesus was suffering in the pit of hell. And after the 3 hours was over, he said, I thirst. That's why he said it. So it is a deep well, a deeper far than you and I could ever reach. If we're going to have the water of life, it's not going to be us that gets it. It's going to have to come from the Son of God, and it's going to have to be a gift, and a tremendous price was paid so that we have to have it. But she's quite unaware of this yet, and yet her her words have a meaning far beyond what she realizes. Romans 7:18 has this: I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Well, is he talking about a converted believer here? For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. This is the struggle that Paul is going through, and the same thing you and I are going through. It is very, very difficult. Now, she puts a question to him in verse 12, to Jesus, are you greater than our father Jacob? I'm not sure if that was a sincere question or if it's kind of a dig. It's really hard to say. It might have been sincere, but just who do you think you are? I mean, our father Jacob is the guy that dug this well. And by the way, it wasn't easy to do. How do you dig and get a well and get 270 feet? How do you do that? That takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. And water in these days in the Holy Land is very, very precious. So a well was an extremely valuable thing to have. And Jacob dug down 270 feet to this well, and the well is so good that he drank from it, his children drank from it, his cattle drank from it, and his descendants have been drinking from it ever since. That's not bad. That's not bad. And the well still wasn't dry. Oh, are you telling me now that you're greater than Jacob, our father? This is an argument that's you hear over and over and over again. Humanly speaking, we tend to cling to what Christ called the tradition of the elders. And very, very easily, the tradition of the elders can come to mean more than Holy Scripture. And this is what Christ nailed the scribes and Pharisees with. By your traditions, you're going against the word of God. Well, she's kind of a traditionalist here too. Going back to their father. The argument that she's making here is that the well is a very, very ancient one. It has been giving water for hundreds of years, and it's still not dry. And it's a pretty good well. Well, what about the well that Jesus is talking about that has the living water? How ancient is that? Oh, that well goes far, far, far beyond what Jacob was living. The well that Jesus is talking about is more ancient than Jacob's well. In fact, it had its beginning way back. It didn't have a beginning. It existed way back in eternity. You know why Jesus sat on that well, on Jacob's well? He was identifying with it. He was trying to show this woman, I'm the real well. You think this well is good? You've not seen anything yet. The Word of God, that's the well, the water of life. Adam and Eve drank of that well in the Garden of Eden before, long time before Jacob was ever born. Abel drank of that well. Noah drank of that well. Abraham and Sarah drank of that well. Every child of God has drunk from that well. It goes back all the way to eternity. Talking about the Word of God here, and Jesus Christ is the Word. So he has some things that this woman's not quite aware of yet. It goes back to the promise in Genesis chapter 3. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's what's going on right here. There's a war going on by this well. You have a woman that came out here that's under the power of the devil. She's an unbeliever. She's a heathen. She's an adulteress. She's one of God's chosen one. Jesus Christ is fighting to get her back. The war is going on between Christ and the devil. And it's going to culminate finally on the cross, where Hebrews 9:22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now, this woman has one thing that she really needs, and that she has to have her sins forgiven. For that to take place, the blood has to be shed. But she's not aware of that yet. Jesus answers her. He doesn't say, come right out and say, yes, I am greater than the one who gave you this well. But he, in effect, says that Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. You know, that is a very meaningful statement. You can write those words over every well in the whole world. And we're not really talking here about a little bit of physical water. We're talking about what the devil gives his people. You know, all the things in the world that he holds out. When he tempted Christ, he took him up to a high mountain and he showed him all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. He didn't take him in to the hospitals and the intensive care units or the cemeteries. He showed him all the glory, the good things of all the kingdoms of the world. And he told Jesus, all this I'll give you if you bow down and worship me. Well, that's what the devil's people get. And it seems really good for a while. It really seems good. But it ends up not quite as good as what it seemed. Because it doesn't satisfy. It never really satisfies. And so Jesus said, you know, whoever lives for this world, whoever drinks of this water, you're going to thirst again. And I thought of the words of the rich man down in hell. You know the story. It's in Luke chapter 16 where you had this rich man that was fabulously wealthy and he had the best of food and the best of clothes. He lived in this great big palace. He had everything money could buy. And then at his gate was that poor man Lazarus. Well, finally life played itself out and Lazarus died and went to heaven. The rich man died and went to hell. And one of the things he said down there, he said, being in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He was thirsty. He didn't ask for a drink of water. He asked for a drop. One lousy drop. And he didn't get it. You know, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. And the thirst is never going to be quenched. If you've ever been in a hospital with people that are dying very, very close to death, one of the things you see very often is they become very thirsty. They just want a swallow of water. That's very meaningful here. Oh, he didn't get any. There was a wise man named Solomon one time that had all the wealth a person could possibly have, and he also had the wisdom to be able to use it in a way in this world to get the most out of it. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and summed up his life that he had lived for the things of the world, and summed it up this way: vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It didn't amount to anything. It's all said and done. It didn't amount to anything. But there is a water, Jesus says, that I can give you. And if I give you this water, you're never going to thirst again. Now, I don't think she understood that yet, but she wanted it. Who wouldn't? Maybe she was thinking, you know, every time I come out to this well, I've got to let down a rope 270 feet, and it's really hard pulling that thing up, a bucket full of water. I'd really like to get out of that. I'd like to have a kind of water I could drink up once and never have to come out here again. That's probably what she was thinking. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. I already want this. And so now that's a big step in the right direction. At least she wants that water. Now there's something that has to happen before she can get it. And what has to happen is that the woman has to become aware of her sin and repent of it. So now the conversation turns to that way. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. It's very interesting to do some counting here. The impression that you get is that this woman was a real talker. She liked to talk. But something here stopped her. If you look in the Greek, and you can even see, this is reflected also in the English translation, but you look at her words, in the Greek in verse 9, she speaks 11 words. In verses 11 and 12, she speaks 42 words. In verse 15, she speaks 13 words. In verse 17, she speaks only 3 words. Almost nothing. Talk, 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 talk. You know, talk, 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 and then stops. I have no husband. She didn't want to talk about that. She didn't want to talk about that. And I thought of Romans chapter 3, verse 9 here. We know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. That's exactly what happened right here. You know why she didn't want to talk about her husband? Because she was a prostitute, that's why. She was an adulteress. And Jesus now points that out. He said, you know, you're right. Boy, you really said this right. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. You're not kidding. For thou hast had 5 so-called husbands, 5 husbands, and he whom thou not now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. Boy, you're not kidding. What does Christ show here? Shows he's Son of God, doesn't he? He knows what kind of life this woman has been living. That's why she came out to the well at 12 o'clock noon instead of early morning when it was cooler, or evening when it was cooler, when the other women came out. She wanted to be seen. Living a terrible, terrible life. And now, this is a step in the right direction. At least she realizes this. And now Christ tells her, yeah, you're not kidding. Then the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Here's the miracle, by the way. This is the miracle. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You see the work of the Holy Spirit? The seeing eye and hearing ear, the Lord hath made both of them. All of a sudden her eyes are open. How'd she know he was a prophet? Well, he knows her sin. That's what. A prophet is someone who speaks and teaches the word of God. And Christ here is convicting her of her sin. There's kind of an interesting play on numbers here too, by the way. And it doesn't jump right out at you, but if you look at what Jesus says in verse 18, this woman had lived in adultery with 5 men previously, and now she was living with another one. That's number 6. She's going to end up as the bride of Christ. She's number 7. That's where it's going to all end up before this is done. He's going to convert her. She's going to become his bride. So the number 7 is kind of playing around in here too. The tremendous miracle is that she saw in Jesus a prophet. That is more than a lot of people saw. When Nicodemus came out, he said, you know, we know you're a teacher. Well, okay, that's not real bad yet maybe. But a prophet is somewhat more. She hasn't come all the way yet. Now she's going to have to take another step and say, man, you're more than a prophet. You're the Son of God. She's going to get to that place. But for right now, she says, yeah, you're a prophet. That's not bad. Scribes and Pharisees are going to be saying, this guy does his miracles because he's in cahoots with Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. And they call him a devil. She says he's the prophet. I perceive that thou art a prophet. We had something a while back. I don't know if you remember it or not. I don't expect you to. But there were words that were very much the same that were spoken by a very, very godly woman who lived in Shunem. We studied this in the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, In the beginning of verse 8, it reads this way, it came to pass, or it fell, on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman. Now, the Holy Spirit calls this woman great, so she must have had something going for her. And she constrained him to eat bread, and it was so that as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." How'd she know that? A lot of people didn't know that. She did. Well, the Holy Spirit opened her eyes. That's how she knew it. And so we have this woman. "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And next time we're going to find out a little bit more about what she's going to be going into now. At this point, we'll just mention this, that she has been convicted of her sin. And next week we'll see where she wants to sacrifice for that sin, repents of it, and Christ is going to lead her to the true sacrifice. What's happening here is the same thing that happened to John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so as Christ points out this woman's sin to her, she's decreasing and getting smaller and smaller and smaller in her own eyes. And at the same time, Christ is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's another story for next week, which we'll continue then. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we see a tremendous miracle here that happened out at that well when you spoke one-on-one with the adulterous Samaritan woman. And we pray that the same miracle is taking place in each of our hearts. The miracle of our eyes being opened by the Holy Spirit, so that more and more the wickedness of our own hearts are revealed to us, a picture blacker than what we could ever begin to imagine. But at the same time, as we become less and less in our own eyes, being convicted of the sins which we commit daily in thought, word, and deed, that you become greater and greater and mean more and more to us as a Son of God and our Savior. I pray this in your name. Amen.